Thank you, Sister Johnson. My, we've had some good messages and song and the Christmas music. I've said this before, I believe a church learns a lot of doctrine from good hymns and the old-fashioned stuff where people went a little bit deeper and they didn't have those 7-11 songs, you know, seven words repeated 11 times, that sort of thing. The old hymns had a message in them. I want you to go to the Christmas story, as we'll call it that tonight, Matthew chapter 2, I'd like to read, probably we'll read about 15 verses here in the Matthew chapter 2, very familiar with us. I thought I'd call it tonight, as we kind of just look through the verses a little bit, I think I'll call it, Who Makes Up the Christmas Crowd? Who Makes Up the First Christmas Crowd, would be more accurate, I guess. You know, the only place I like a crowd is in church. I don't like it on the highway. I don't like it at the checkout counter in the stores. And I am the world's worst about drawing the longest line. Did anybody have that trouble besides me? I try to say, where's the shortest line? Well, the one that I get is the one they're having trouble with. Can't get the card through. And all. You been there? Amen? Oh, man. Oh, that's rough. Here you're standing. Me, I might have two little items, and I picked the wrong line. And just by the time I think I'll switch, somebody else has the same idea. It's sort of like finding a road that's a shortcut. Everybody else found it, too. sort of like that. Yeah, crowds have their place. I think about the young rookie policeman that was a preacher's son. And he was taking the police exam, and they asked him, said, how would you disperse a crowd? He thought a minute, and he said, I'd pass the hat. He'd been in church a lot, I guess. No, a crowd has its place, of course, but let's look at the crowd here. We could call it the crowd at the first Christmas. Maybe not be too far off. Chapter 2, verse 1, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and come to worship him. We taught on the star the other day in Sunday school. I believe it was a moving star. I believe it was a supernatural star. I believe everything the scripture says about it. It was a predicted star, all of that. That's not my message tonight. They come to worship him. They follow the star. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him, sort of like this last election. They were in power and afraid they're about to lose it. I guess they were whining about it, amen? Anyway, he was troubled in all the city, all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, He demanded, they had the answer, they knew it all the time. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and a quote here out of Micah 5:2, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall, and watch the words in your King James Bible, that word shall is very important. He's yet going to reign on earth. Amen. Shall is talking about the future. That shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. What a hypocrite. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came, so it moved, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And I noticed when they came into the house, it was no longer in the manger. Herod thought he would be sure to get them all if he killed them from 2 years old and down. So the Lord Jesus was something less than 2 years old, but could have been up to close to that, now living in the house here. It says, and when they were coming to the house, which again shows us the wise men arrived much later than the shepherds did at the manger. The nativity scene don't reflect that, but the Bible does. And they come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, this is why we think there's three wise men. they present him the three gifts here, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Arise and take the young child, his mother, flee into Egypt, and be thou until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, departed into Egypt, and was there until the death. Notice that. Herod died. Those that love God die, those that hate God die. That it might be fulfilled, and here's what's important to the Lord, that his word be fulfilled, verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt, Hosea 11, out of Egypt have I called my son. Let me just say this. It's amazing worldwide how that business picks up, so to speak, at Christmas time, and the crowds grow. And again, I said it this morning, it's a good, I like the fact it's a testimony worldwide about Christ. And and that's important. But I want to kind of move through this passage a little bit tonight. I want you to see there's three groups here in the text that we read. And truthfully, you could find the same three groups, perhaps even in this room tonight, certainly in this city tonight, certainly in the world tonight. You'll find there's three groups in this text that depicts and points to the same type of crowd that we have today when we think about Christmas. Thinking about it just a little bit, who's in the Christmas crowd? To begin with, I want you to look in verse 1, believers are in the crowd. Who is that? That's the wise men. They had seen the star. They followed the star. They came. So they're a picture to us of those that believe. Now at Christmas time, there's a lot of, thank God, genuine believers. Folks that love the Lord. Folks that come to his house. Folks that have sang praises unto him. And folks that tell others what the real reason of Christmas is. And so there's was believers here portrayed by the wise men that came to worship. I want you to notice they were real believers because they gave. They had the expense of the journey. I don't believe there was just three. I believe they had an entourage, a caravan, if you please, of support to bring them, and the gifts and all of that. And by the way, God set that thing up because Mary and Joseph was very poor. We talked about that this morning. They had to offer the turtle doves of in the temple when they brought Jesus in to dedicate him to the Lord. They didn't bring the more expensive offering of the lamb. However, Mary had the Lamb of God in her hands when she went into the temple. But in all truth, God pretty much brought them those gifts that would have helped them greatly financially. And here they acted on their belief. They journeyed, they worshiped, they followed the star. And you know what? That's still true of God's people today. Christians still travel because of Jesus, don't they? They still give because of Jesus. They still tell others because of Jesus. That ought to be all of us, represented here by the believers. And real believers will do what this group of wise men done. We will worship. And we all believe something. They believe something. They believe something that motivated them, made them act, made them move, made them journey. I want to say today, man is a creature that is going to believe whether he believes the wrong thing or the right thing. He will be, in a sense, he'll believe. You know, we got a crowd today that's causing a lot of trouble, especially in America, because they've got a void in their life and they've replaced it with something besides God. Amen. You got a crowd that believes in evolution, that's their God. Yeah, that's right. You got a crowd today, that's a nice word to call them environmentalists. What they really are creation worshipers, tree huggers, if you please. And they're making life miserable for a lot of people. They're hurting the economy. If you saw our emperor in the White House during Christmas while nobody's looking, he's been doing some real dirt, doing some bad stuff. I mean, coming out with an executive order that we can't drill in the ocean. In other words, we got to stay dependent on Muslim oil in the Middle East is what it boils down to. And that's really too bad. a bunch of stuff here that is happening. And by the way, just pretty much emptying the prison house. Just thousands of them getting out. And just amazing. I said it the other night. I want you to remember it. It reminds me of somebody moving out of a house that didn't like the folks that was coming in. So they break all the furniture, steal all the silverware, and punch out the windows. That's about what's happening right now. But in the midst of a crowd that's got some wrong in it, there's a lot of right in it. There's a lot of good believers that really know and worship the Lord. But I want to point out to you also in this crowd, see it in verse 4 here. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now here in verse 4, I see the unbelievers. You say, now wait a minute, preacher, that was a religious crowd. Scribes, priests, Pharisees, religious crowd. Some of the greatest unbelief is in the religious world today. It's in some of the biggest denominations. It's some of the biggest religious orders. It's just a game. It's just a profession they follow. They don't really believe a thing. They may sing the high sevenfold amens, but they don't believe peanuts about it. They're the unbelievers. Here was a religious crowd. They even knew something about the Bible. They knew where the prophet said he'd be born. But they certainly were unbelievers, or they'd have been there. They'd have been there. They didn't believe it was going to happen. You know, we may have in our midst, certainly in the world today, maybe in Radio Land tonight, we got a whole lot of people that if you ask them, are you a believer, they'd say yes, but their actions say no. And that's the way it was in this group right here. They even knew the prediction, but they didn't believe the prediction. Do you know the prediction Jesus is coming again? Oh, we can sing about it. Yes, I believe it. I sure hope we do. Amen. I hope we're not like this religious crowd here. They were unbelievers, even though they were professing something they didn't believe. They were being hypocritical about it. The scribes and the priests, they were into religion, no doubt about it. They had some knowledge of the Bible, but they didn't accept it themselves. When you hear these words, and you hear it in the news sometime, oh, you got a documentary on TV. We're going to follow the historical Jesus. That's baloney. When somebody says, I want to follow the historical Jesus, you better want to follow the real Jesus. Amen. What they're saying is, we believe a man lived. He was named Jesus. He done some things, but they don't believe he was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. That's a historical figure, like believing in George Washington or something like that. And that's very paramount today. You'll see that sort of stuff on TV every now and then. But you know, they were happy as they were. You know, religion does one thing. It soothes the conscience. It takes away the fear of God in many cases. And this crowd here, they would fit right into that. They didn't want no change. They didn't want to be their lifestyle interrupted. You know, that's what a lot of folks say when you talk to them about receiving Christ as Savior. Their attitude is, I don't want my life interrupted. I don't want to change what I'm doing. It might affect me. I've had a number of people as a pastor through the years tell me if I got saved, I'd have to quit this and I'd have to quit that. Well, I've said to them, and it was true in my life, if you'll give up something for God, he'll give you something better in its place. But they don't want to do it. They want to hold on to that same old slop that they've been holding on to all that time. And they put that ahead of the Lord, and they fear God's going to take it away from them. So they take the chance, and many of them do, die and go to hell because they won't let go. Won't let go of what they've grabbed in this life. I think about the dying man on the bed. And the family wanted the preacher to talk to him. And the preacher came in and gave him the gospel. And the man's only got a little time to live. And the preacher done like some of us have done. He gave him the story of Jesus. And the guy's listening. And the preacher brings him down to a decision. And he says, now, sir, if Jesus were sitting here and asking you to take his hand, that you accept him as who he was, and he died for your sins, take my hand as though it was the hand of Jesus. And the guy wouldn't do it. He kept his fist clenched all whole time. Wouldn't do it. Wouldn't unclench his fist. And he did die fairly shortly. His fist still clenched. They opened his hand, and inside of his hand was his key to his safety deposit box. That's where his heart was. That's where his treasure was. And he wasn't going to let go of anything. And there's a whole lot of folks, I fear, holding on to something that they can't hold on. You know what? He didn't take that key to heaven. He didn't take that treasure box to heaven. He had to leave it behind. Oh, it's too bad. But right here, I see the crowds are made up of believers, the wise men. But it was made up of the religious crowd that was unbelievers. They didn't believe. They wasn't ready for the Lord to come. And like a lot today. Now, they talked religious. They'd have said the right things. But they didn't believe. They were unbelievers. You know, that's the way the second coming is going to catch many. I mentioned a while ago what some of this bad stuff has happened here during Christmas time. For instance, if you saw the United States let the UN pass a resolution against Israel. Yeah. Hey, that's big, folks. That's Bible. That's the book of Zechariah where it says all nations are going to gather against Israel. Do you know the nations, that resolution, America could have easily stopped it. Even Egypt complained to not let it happen, but America let it happen. Let it happen. And in fact, the woman, call her ambassador or representative to the UN that represents America, made the statement, I was only reflecting the administration in Washington. President Obama. Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, said he ambushed us. That's the word he used, ambushed us. Hey, folks, that's big because God's watching that. God says Israel's the apple of his eye. God says that he's going to deal with the nations. He's going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all those nations. Things are building. We got some hope in the election, and I'm hoping he stays alive. I'm hoping he knew half what he said. I'm proud so far that he's standing up to the crowd, but don't take it for granted. We hadn't won anything yet in this sense. They still hate Jesus, just like Herod did right here. Still hate him. In this crowd, you got the believers, you got the unbelievers. No doubt about it, it's a large group. It still is today. Oh, I know they sing the Christmas carols at Christmas time and all that. I remember I had just gotten saved. Sonia and I had not even gotten married. We went to a Christmas party, a corporation, and I just gotten saved. And by the time the meal was over, big crowd, I mean, wealthy people compared to us, the bottles began to go under the table and then on top of the table as they got drunker and drunker. Christmas party. And then pretty soon, one of them that was so drunk he could hardly talk wanted to sing Christmas carols. Now, that's pretty hypocritical, isn't it? About to fall out of his chair because of his booze, but he wanted to sing about Jesus. Hypocrisy all the way. That still makes up the crowd today. You know more booze is sold at Christmas time than any other time. That's right. Do you know there's more likely to meet a drunk driver on the road at Christmas time than any other time? And what do they say about it? Well, let's have a little Christmas spirit. No, that's not the spirit of Christmas, not true Christmas, not the spirit of Jesus for sure. But that crowd, that's still who makes up the crowd today. No doubt about it. But then I see a third group. There's the believers, the wise men. There's the unbelievers, the religious crowd that was not in Bethlehem waiting for Jesus to be born. They knew what the scripture said, but they didn't believe it. But then I see the make-believers in this crowd, pretenders, make-believers. When you was a kid, did you ever say, let's pretend this tobacco stick is a horse? I know that's deep science for some of you. Let's pretend. You young ladies, did you ever make a playhouse? Too deep for you. Some of you still don't know how to play house, but anyway. I had four girl cousins, all of them older than me, and they would con me into doing work for them. They'd get out there and they'd say, help us build a playhouse in the old garage. And I'd go to work with them. We'd clean it out, sweep it out, do all we could. And then they'd take off and leave me, and I found out they didn't want to build a playhouse. They'd been told to clean out the garage. And they lied to me, and they used me. I had that happen, various things like that. But I remember saying, let's pretend this thing's a gun. Let's pretend this, pretend that. Well, old Herod here was a make-believer. He started pretending, didn't he? See it in verse 8? Verse 8 here, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again that I may what? Come and worship him also. Liar, hypocrite. He wanted to kill him. He's afraid he was taking his throne because, you see, Herod was a usurper. He was a faker himself. He wasn't supposed to be on the throne. And when he heard the news that the star and the wise men, this is the one that's going to govern, one day he's going to sit on the throne, he was afraid for his own position. So he is a make-believer here. He pretended here to the wise men. A lot of folks like that today still. Just too many. Politicians fall into that category. There's some good ones, but boy, there's a pile of them that'll fall into that category. Just pretend. Watch politicians. And that's one thing after a speech, to say God bless you. It's something else to say something about Jesus that's authentic. That's a little different. You notice in all the ceremonial prayers, they don't want you to mention in Jesus' name. When I hear a prayer where it's a NASCAR race or a football game or whatever it is, I listen close to how they end the prayer. That's important. And it's going to get worse. It has gotten worse for 8 years for sure, of bringing Islam into it and trying their best to make Allah the same as Jehovah God, and it is definitely not.
Amen. Right.
Allah is a moon god.
That's right.
He's a false thing. But they'll shoot up a place, and then the news will report it. I mean, they were hollering, Allah Akbar, God is great. But when the news reports it, they'll say, they said God is great. No, they didn't. They said Allah was great.
Yeah.
Don't lie to us about it. Tell the truth.
Well,
that's what you got going on today. Make believers. Old Herod fits in there real good. He's a real picture of a whole lot of folks today, I fear. But you know, Herod was no problem to God. Look at it in verse 15. He died. Like the rich man that went to hell, he died. He faced God. Now, how would you? You wouldn't like this. Think about it. He had the blood of all those babies that he killed trying to kill Jesus. And he run right out of the presence of God with the innocent blood on his hands. You know where Herod is tonight? He's burning in hell. He's been there a long time. He's going to be there a long time. Oh yeah, God don't have any problem with his enemies. He just is long-suffering and merciful, lets them go a while, but he gets them. He gets them. It's going to happen. Old Herod had to stand before him with bloody hands. No doubt about it. No problem for God. So it will be with all the hypocrites like Herod. It'll be that way. You know, bottom line, I got three groups here. Everybody would fit one of these three groups. Some that are real genuine believers, thank God. Some that are religious, but they're really unbelievers. And then some that are just plain make-believers trying to kid themselves and lie and be a hypocrite like Herod. Yeah, that's three groups. That'd make up the Christmas crowd, the first Christmas crowd. It'd still make up the Christmas crowd today.
Yeah.
Yes, it will. I wish that wasn't true, but it is. You know what? One day God's going to separate that crowd. You read the last chapter in the book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, last Old Testament book, and it tells that God's going to come back and he's going to discern who served him and who didn't, who was real, who wasn't. And you know, folks, all it's going to take to separate the crowd is for the trumpet to sound. The make-believers won't go up. The unbelievers won't go up. Just the true, genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've told you this before. I was young years raised on a farm, and we had chickens and pigs and cows and all that stuff around us. And while I was young, I still learned some things. If you ever study chickens, they got a pecking order. Did you know that? Sort of like people. Very much like people. But as a kid, I learned that. I learned you don't mess with the old setting hen. She'll flog you. I learned there was some roosters that were mean and they'd spur you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. But I learned some things from them. I remember standing on the back porch sometime watching. Of course, sometime my job was to throw out some corn or something for the chickens, but we'd have a pretty good bunch of chickens, yard full of them. They'd be what we call setting hens, mother hens that hatch the eggs. And they'd have these little, we used to call them little bitties. Anybody remember that? You don't remember that. Little chicks. Anyway, when they're first born and walking, they're pretty. Then they go through a teenage stage where they're ugly as all get out. You know that? Sorry, teenagers, but teenage chicken is not the prettiest. Then it grows on up to be somewhat handsome. But anyway, I'd watch the old mother hen with the little yellow bitties, little chicks. I mean, not much bigger than a golf ball, a little bigger. Tennis ball, maybe. And they'd be all over the yard. And the mother hens would be all over the yard. And I could stand there and I could not tell you which chick goes with which hen. They all looked alike. But if mother hen found a juicy worm or a piece of corn or something, she'd go to clucking. You know what clucking means? That's Greek for clucking, you know. Clucking. She'd go to clucking. And guess what? Out of all those little chicks, only hers would come to her. None that didn't belong to her. She'd peck them away if they tried. They didn't try. They knew mama's voice. And they came, and they came quick. She had something for them. Well, one day that trumpet's going to sound, and you and I that are believers are going to know his voice. The trump of God and the voice of the archangel, and we are going home because he's got something for us. Amen. It's in the book. We've read about it. That's what Christmas is all about, brother. We're not home yet for sure, but when it sounds, we're going to know the sound. We're going to know who it is. We're going to know which way we're going. And it don't matter if the other crowd seems to outnumber us. We're in the right part of the crowd.
That's right.
We're the believers. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of all of the joy we have at Christmas of seeing our families and all the good things we've been enjoying, just remember it's all because of him. And all we have that's good is because of him. And if you still get it, today's Christmas Day, but listen, while it's on people's mind, may be a very good time to remind them still what Christmas really means, what it's all about. Amen? All right, let's stand. Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, we thank you for the season that the whole world takes notice of. We thank you for the testimony that Jesus was born. We that know him know that he was born to go to Calvary to pay for our sins. Father, we know that they did kill him, but he didn't stay dead. He arose. Thank you, Father, for the victory. Father, any time, any moment, we could hear that voice that calls us home. what a precious time it's going to be. In the meantime, Lord, especially for families that have loved ones that they're not sure saved, I pray you'd help them. Maybe they can get a witness in at this time of year. Ask your blessing on us, and thank you for what you've already done, and how we could never praise you enough for what we have in the Lord Jesus. In his name I pray, amen. Invitation will be short. If God's spoken to you about something you